Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46? The 46th Psalm. Psalm 46, beginning at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved, and God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The title of this message, The Presence of God. As a few days ago, this thought came into my head about people who do not believe in God, and they don't believe in creation, they don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell. And I thought, how do these people ever live with a sense of hope? And maybe you've thought about that as well. How do people that do not believe, how do they live with a sense of hope? When the person without God thinks about the afterlife, they really have no understanding of what happens next. In fact, usually they believe that there's nothing that happens next. Part of what got me to thinking about this and this lifespan, this may seem strange to you, but I was thinking about animals. I was thinking about cows. I looked out at the cows, and I wondered, what is it that they're thinking as they're munching on the grass? They're not thinking about tomorrow. They're not thinking about, you know, where their next meal is coming from. They're just simply thinking about, you know, where's my next bite of grass coming from? And I thought, is it true? Is it really so that when an animal dies, that there is no, that's it? And what happens? And I was kind of trying to envision in my mind of what happens to an animal when it dies, that does everything just go black and there's nothing? It's gone. But you know, that's how the unbeliever thinks about life. They think there's just nothing. When you die, it's over. And they have no hope. And they do not recognize God. They do not recognize the part of our humanity that the Bible refers to as the soul. And so to the unbeliever, the end of life, it's the end of existence. We're going to contrast that hopeless state of mind of the unbeliever with the benefits that we have in the presence of God. This morning, let's look together at three benefits to the presence of God. And the word, by the way, present, it means nearby. But something we're going to discover in this message is that through Jesus, we can actually translate that nearby presence to being in the presence. And there's a difference. One is much closer than nearby. Three benefits. Number one, the first benefit is the presence of God brings safety. Verse 1, God is our refuge. In our modern society, I'd have to say that safety is probably one of the thoughts that is at the foremost of our minds often. I doubt if a day goes by that we don't read about a murder, an abduction, and it's getting to be so that the criminals, you'll notice they're committing their crimes in broad daylight. They don't even wait for it to get dark. Broad daylight. And of course, many of the crimes, they're now caught on camera, because isn't it true that there's cameras just about everywhere? And so we see these crimes taking place right in front of us because it's being captured in real time. I have to say, it's not always the people we don't know. Sometimes it's the people that we do know that would bring harm to us. I don't necessarily mean physical harm. But most of us know someone who has a vindictive nature. How many of you know somebody that's vindictive? It has it out, either for you or for someone else. They're the type of person that says, you know, I'm not going to get mad. I'm just going to get even with you. And they plot and they plan. Sometimes we fear those people because we know that if they could, they might in some way, they might hurt us. They would seek to hurt our feelings. They may attempt to destroy our reputation. And, you know, isn't it true that we imagine the worst? We come up with all types of thoughts about, oh, what this person can do to me. And we have this certain fear of others so often. It's not always a criminal or even someone else. I think that we are in danger of ourselves. How many of you would agree with that? That there is a certain amount of danger within self. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking back about, you know, what it was like when I was young, a teenager, and the things that I did. How many of you still have some bad dreams about some of the things that you did when you were young that just seemed normal? You thought nothing of it. And now at this age, this point in your life, you're looking back and you go, man, that was stupid. I shouldn't even be here. Obviously, someone was praying for me. Because I am still here. I remember having this little competition with my brother. We lived out in the country, and there was an old-time garage that was actually underground, and to get to it, you had to drive your old car, whatever it was. We didn't use it anymore, but the garage was underground, and so you went through this little passageway that where there were these dirt cliffs on both sides. And my brother and I, we thought, well, let's see who can dig the deepest cave. And so we began to dig, and we dug our caves, and of course he was older, and so his cave was bigger. But I'll tell you, my caveman days came to an end real quick when my mom found out what we were doing. Because she told us, she taught me that, don't you know that dirt caves can cave in? We didn't think about that. It's just dirt surrounding us. We were crawling in there, and we know that caves cave in when we get older. I still look back at that, and I think, man, how close was I to a cave in? The stupid things we do. Notice it says, God is our refuge. Now, so what I want to ask this morning is, how does God protect us? How is it that God keeps us safe? Does that mean that we will never experience physical harm? Does that mean that we have some special protection from crime? Do we not need to lock our doors at night? Can I go into the store, leave my car running, and leave the keys there, just out in the parking lot? For that matter, are we protected from the vindictive nature of others? Do we have special protection against our own stupidity? We look at the early church. Have some of you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you haven't, there are many stories, much like we read about Stephen in the Bible. The Apostle Paul. Many stories of believers who were killed not just in spite of their faith, but because of their faith. And in the Bible, we all know the story of Stephen. We know that he was stoned to death. And of course, Paul, he wrote of the many beatings. In fact, so much that he experienced physical disability on a continual basis. And so that we know that believers are not immune from harm, and sometimes that harm, it's because of our faith. And so we struggle with these types of passages. And how do we understand this great promise of God? God is my refuge, in light of the fact that Christians do experience harm. I want you to notice that this psalm, it doesn't say that we never have a need. In fact, it's just quite the opposite. It's saying, it's implying, it's almost saying that we do need. We do have needs. But it says when we do have the need, that we have the presence of God. We will need help. I'll be honest with you and just tell you, some of the times I felt, I think, the presence of God the most is when I'm in the most danger, when I'm in the most helpless situation, when I might be fearing, when I might be going through something, and suddenly I recognize the presence of God. And I recognize there's something different. There's a comfort knowing that God is there at all times to give us that comfort. I think it goes beyond our human comprehension. We can't even understand it. Paul wrote about this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and here's where we learn about the constant safety that comes from the presence of God, because Paul wrote, he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." When we talk about the refuge, what we're talking about is a refuge or a peace that originates with God. Yes, I may experience physical harm, but I have the peace of God. Yes, I may experience sickness, but I have the peace of God. Yes, I may go through financial turmoil, but I have the peace of God. I may be the victim of some person's vindictive nature, but still, I have the peace of God. Now, notice what the peace of God does. First of all, number one, it blows our mind. Now, that is the JD translation. Paul said it surpasses all understanding. I just say, man, it blows your mind. We cannot comprehend. It's like, man, I should be so wigged out over this. I should be so upset. I should be so mad or angry. And it's like, but I don't. I have this peace of God. I say, I don't understand that. Not only do I not understand it, nobody else does either. Second, you'll notice that it says that it's a guard. Now, the purpose of a guard is to what? That's protection, isn't it? To protect or to provide safety. So in this instance, the peace of God, the presence of God, is guarding the heart and is guarding the mind. Now, you will notice that it does not say that it is necessarily guarding us physically. But there is a refuge of the mind and of the heart. And note that Paul declares that it is through Christ Jesus. Let's read it again. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," it blows our mind, "will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." I studied this word "through" in the Greek, and it just simply means in. It's in our position in Christ, where we are positionally in Christ. Now, I do believe that God has protected me physically many times. Don't you sense that there's been times where God is, something should have happened and it didn't? And you go, "Oh, thank you, God. Man, that was so close. I mean, that person almost hit me." I thank God. Protection. One of my daily prayers, usually more than once during the day, it's often during the day, I pray for protection. I really do. I pray for protection for me. I pray for protection for my family. Now, if I didn't believe that God does not protect us, I wouldn't pray. But I believe that He does. But that does not mean that I will never experience some physical harm. But I do have this interesting promise here that applies to the heart and the mind. And I'll tell you, I think most of the times that's where the battle is. That is where I am most susceptible, is what takes place in the heart and what's going on in the mind. Fear. Anxiety, worry, concern, these are heart and mind issues. And Jesus Christ, it says, he is the guard. He's like a refuge for the heart and the mind. He guards us. And he watches over. He's our refuge, our ever-present help in the time of need. I tell you, it's not that Jesus is just hanging around and that he's out there somewhere. It says that we are in Christ. We are in the presence, the very presence. And I'll tell you, it is the safest place that you can be is in Jesus Christ. Number two, there's a second benefit of the presence of God. Notice with me that it's strength. If you look at verse 1, God is our refuge and what else? Our strength. By the way, that is a wonderful promise. It's not just words. These are the promises of God we're talking about. He is our refuge and he is our strength. Now, we don't want to confuse this with physical strength, although I do believe God can do that. Like safety, I believe there is times God has given me strength beyond my natural strength. But this verse is not promising to give us some form of bionics. Now, when I was a teenager, I liked to pretend that I was the $6 million man. That's the age I grew up in. Now, one of my jobs growing up on a Montana ranch was to remove the rocks from an area, a pasture, where we were going to clear. Now, I grew up on quite a ranch. It was, you know, one of the big, it was like Bonanza, you know, kind of place. Maybe a little smaller. But we had these massive rocks. And we couldn't plow a field. My dad wanted to transition from cattle to do some farming. And so he wasn't going to go pick up the rocks. So who do you think got to go pick the rocks? You are looking at him. I don't know whether it was out of boredom. These were massive. Some of these were big rocks. Big rocks. You know, big. No, they were big. Big rocks. We didn't have a tractor. But I don't know whether it was out of boredom or what it was, but I thought, you know, if only I were the $6 million man, this would be such an easy job. So I pretended to be the $6 million man. I would pick up the rock in slow motion, and I would heave the rock, and I would even make the noise, and watch it as it went over and landed on the truck. I'm the $6 million man. After I met Delene, one day we were talking, and for whatever reason, I told her that I always wanted to be the $6 million man. She said, well, you know, that's funny. I used to pretend that I was the bionic woman. So I told her, I said, it sounds like we need to get married. We're dead. The good news for all of us is that the psalmist is not referring to any human strength or a strength which originates from our own. The strength in this psalm is a reference to his strength. It is the strength of God. Now, I liked pretending to be the $6 million man, but the strength of God goes beyond 6 million. The strength of God goes beyond 6 billion. The strength of God goes beyond 6 trillion. The strength of God is an unlimited strength. It is unlimited power. In fact, Jesus said, with God, all things are what? Possible. That just means there's nothing impossible for God. And I think he spoke the universe and he created and he spoke it by his word and it happened. And it's wondrous and it's glorious. And I think that same power is the power that is being spoken of here by the psalmist. And when he says, he's your strength in time of need, it's that same power and that same glorious strength which becomes available to us. And now, we are to live with an awareness that we are in the presence of God, the God of unlimited power, and he becomes our strength. And that is why Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, I can do all things through Christ who what? strengthens me through Christ. Yes, sometimes I am weak. He is my strength. Sometimes I am afraid. He is my strength. Sometimes I feel discouraged. He is my strength. I have to tell you, as I get older, I have to admit it. You may not believe it, but my bionics are wearing out. Last week, Deline grabbed my arm and she said, "You're still my $6 million man." I said, "Honey, you need to remove 6 zeros. However, the physical may weaken over time, but there is an inward man. It is actually the real me. It's the real you. It's the spiritual man in the eyes of God. That spiritual man, though I grow weaker, I lose my bionics as I grow older. But it says that the inward man is being renewed every day. That's what Paul wrote about to the Corinthians. He said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." In other words, we do not grow discouraged. We recognize that we are growing weaker physically. We're getting older. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, what's happening there? Because that's what matters. The inward man is being renewed day by day. There is a daily renewal, a daily strengthening. There is a daily strength, a supply of unlimited power and strength that comes from God. And that is what the psalmist tells us. And so we recognize that the heart and the mind, there's the refuge, there's a place where I can run to, that He will guard my heart and my mind. And then I recognize that through Christ Jesus, I am strengthened. I can do all things. Number three, the third benefit of the presence of God, and this one takes some explaining, is security. Look with me at the next few verses of Psalm 46. Let's look at verse 2 and on. "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." I don't want to go through today without mentioning September 11th, 2001. You've noticed as you came over the flags at half-mast. As I studied this portion of the psalm, I thought of that day, 2001. And today, I think, I guess you might say it's the anniversary of maybe the greatest tragedy in modern American history, not necessarily in American history, but the modern, more than what most of us can think back to, 9/11. Something I remember, and maybe you do as well, is how churches filled up with people. I think during that time, people sought, they were looking for comfort. They were looking for some form of reconciliation, something from God. It just seems like tragedy, and I don't know how you feel about this, but I feel sometimes that tragedy is always just one news cycle away. Don't you ever just wonder when you turn on the news or when you get online and you're going to look at the news, what it is you're going to see today? What is the latest catastrophe? And this catastrophic news, it's instantaneous because of all of us. I mean, we have the technology. It's there. When it happens somewhere in the world, wherever it is, we know about it. It's instant news. My question to you this morning, is the Christian protected from all tragedy? We know that is not true. Those who were in Christ with those who were out without Christ on 9/11, there were some together. I think often people are confused about passages like Psalm 46 as if God has somehow failed in his promise. Why didn't God protect those people? Some went even further and they said, well, that is the judgment of God. I quite disagree with that. I do not believe that it was the judgment of God, because there were believers and unbelievers together. And every time I see the judgment of God, that it's cataclysmic, I see that he removes and he saves and he protects the believer from judgment, because we have not been appointed under the wrath of God. And so I do not look at a tragedy like that and say, well, that was the wrath of God being poured out, because there were believers and there were unbelievers together, side by side, in those towers. So if God is supposed to be our refuge, our strength, our security, you ask, what happened? Did God fail? What we must do is we must put the promises in their proper context, and then we can understand what this really means. So I'm going to take you to some word of Jesus, and I want you to think about this just for a moment. So if your mind has been at rest, wake it up. This is the words of Jesus. And this is something we don't think about very often. This is Jesus, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. What does it say? It says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus did not say, don't be afraid because you can't be killed. He did not say that you are invincible. He did not say that you are beyond physical harm. He did not say that you are beyond somebody who has it out for you. But what he is saying is that we're not to walk around in fear. The disciples of Jesus, they were, according to the word of God, they were being sent out as sheep among wolves. I share with you just the title of an article. This is from the Chicago Sun, and it said, Chicago's most violent neighborhoods were more dangerous than ever in 2021. Now, let's just say that you read that article, and God speaks to your heart and says, I want you to go to the south side of Chicago. I want you to stand on the street corner, and I want you to preach the gospel. You know the reputation of Chicago South Side. You know it's one of the most dangerous places in the United States of America. You know that there are people out there on that street that don't give a plugged nickel for your life, but they will take your life for your nickel. And you know that it is a place to fear. And so you begin to ask God, God, what happened to Hawaii? God, we made an agreement. I agreed to serve you, and I agreed to go out into the mission field, but that was going to a place where there were waves and where I could ride my surfboard and where I could enjoy the sun and relaxing on the beach. And now you're sending me to the south side of Chicago. This is the equivalent of Jesus telling the disciples to go out into the world as sheep among wolves. But he said, when you go, don't fear what they can do to your body. Don't fear those who can kill the body. The disciples, they were not immune to physical harm. They all died as martyrs, with the exception, maybe, I think, as far as we know, John. But Jesus then brings things into the eternal realm. He said, fear only God. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Anytime we get into the soul and we get into heaven or we get into hell, what we're talking about is the realm of eternity. In other words, he's saying, do not fear what they can do to you in the present. Fear the one who has control over your eternal destiny. That is the fear. And we know that the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some of you came to the Lord. There's some fear. We know that both believers and unbelievers, we know that both perished in that tragic day in 2001. They died together. Two people in the same office, working side by side, the believer and the unbeliever. I don't think some knew that. I don't think they even knew what ever hit them. I think it happened so quickly. It was so catastrophic. Some were, I guess you might say, they were incinerated. They just died instantly. The question is, what happened next? What happened next? In the mind of the unbeliever, nothing. It was just darkness. Ceased to exist. I don't want you to think that I'm making light of the tragedy or death or suffering for either the believer or the unbeliever, but I do want us to understand the contrast between the two as it relates to our security. What happens next? The Apostle Paul, he answers that question very simply. You and I, we've quoted this many times. How many of you know this by heart? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you know that verse? But do you know that we usually just quote the end of that verse? Oh, absent from the body, present from the Lord. Let's look at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Let's see the context of this. Because Paul writes, he said, we are confident. And then he says the word yes. And then this next phrase is another mind blower, and he says, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We don't oftentimes put this in the context of what Paul is really saying. As he said, you know, we're confident. We're not worried about death. We're not worried about all that. And he said, in fact, we're well pleased. Take my life, guess where I go? If I'm not in this body, I am present with the Lord. And that's what Jesus was getting at when he's saying, you know, don't fear what the man can do here on the earth to your body. He said, fear the one who has control over your eternal destiny. And that is the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are without Christ. Jesus goes on to say, and I think we need to add this and bring this in as well, that nothing happens to you physically. Now get this. Nothing happens to you physically outside of the will of God. Do you believe that? If you question that, then look at Matthew 10, verse 29. Look at it carefully because it says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And what Jesus is saying is if God is in control of just the birds and when they fall, and you say God knows, he goes on to talk about he knows the number of the hairs of your head. And really the whole point is that God is so detailed with his creation. That the very birds, it doesn't happen. One does not fall to the ground outside of the will of God. I have to say that is security. That is security. Now, this is where we can merge Psalm 46 with the words of Jesus. Psalm 46, verse 4. Let's go on. Let's move on. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. If you've studied these psalms, you know that this is part of a grouping. They consider them to be prophetic, millennial. I think there's an entire sermon in this passage, but I just want you to note that it says that there is a city of God. Now, it says it's the holy place. It's described as the tabernacle of the Most High. That means God is there. And no matter what happens to our cities here where we live, regardless of what happens down here on earth, we must remember, and this psalm is reminding us, that our future is in the city of God. And the psalmist writes, "She shall not be moved." The city of Houston is quite large. But with our current technology, it wouldn't take much to move it. The United States is quite large. Europe is quite large. But with the weapons of mass destruction, it wouldn't take much to move large parts of either. And that's the world we live in. Just like the psalmist said at the beginning, though the mountains be removed, though they fall into the sea and there's cataclysmic reactions going on around the world, you don't need to fear. Because you see, you belong to the city of God where he dwells. And the psalmist says, this is a city that can't be moved. It is immune from the weapons, as great as they are. Our little earthly weapons are puny. They are minuscule. They are nothing in God. Nothing. And so there's this city. And it is the city that you and I, through Christ Jesus, that we belong to. It is going to be our forever city in the presence of God. Some of you grew up with a hymn, and you remember this one. It's, "The world is not my home." You remember that? Let me just share with you one verse. First verse, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Do you feel that way? You look around you and all that is taking place in the world, and sometimes you just think, I really don't belong here. We are here. God has placed us here, and he's allowed us this life, but it is not our destiny. We cannot put our dependency upon the things of this earth. We cannot store up our treasures here on this earth, because it is passing away. But there is a city, and I like that this says, "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door." I'll go one further than that. When Stephen was being martyred, who did he see? He saw Jesus. I'll take Jesus over any angel. I think it'd be marvelous to see the angels welcome to heaven. Welcome to the city of God. But what I really look forward to is I know that Jesus is going to be the first one that's going to greet me, and he's going to say, "Welcome home. Or this is where you belong." And so we say, yes, we're passing through. And so he doesn't want us, he wants us to understand the context. That's the context of this passage, and the security is that we don't have security in our cities. We don't have security even in our homes with their great home alarm system. We don't have security when we go out the door. We can't guarantee anything except the security that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that we can agree with Paul and say, "Oh, why do I fear what man can do unto me? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the city of Houston, in the presence of the city of God." I'd say that's moving on up. What do you think? Moving on up. The great and the glorious future of the believer. And I want to end this morning by contrasting what I told you at the beginning of the message. What would it be like to be the person of no hope? The things that you and I are talking about this morning, they are foolishness to them, and I don't understand it. I think we all know somebody, maybe a family member that we love, and you've shared the hope, and they refuse to believe. And I thought, why? I mean, if you contrast the life of the unbeliever and the hopelessness of it and the life of the believer in Christ Jesus and these benefits, and it's like it's a no-brainer. And the contrast to me is like light and darkness, extreme light and extreme darkness. It's such a great contrast. And I wonder why. Why do they refuse this great light? Bible answers that, by the way. It says because they would rather stay in the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. Because with the light comes exposure. So they would rather live and stay in their sin and in their darkness and in their depravity and their hopelessness. But in the light of Jesus Christ, we have this great hope. We have these benefits. And we keep praying for our friends and keep praying for our family, and we keep praying for the ones we love, and that God would open up their eyes to the glorious light, the benefits of being in the presence of God. And Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us into your kingdom, and just the wonderful promises, Lord, we don't always understand them and what they mean and how they apply, and but yet we can put it all together through the Word of God, and we see clearly now. We're talking about promises in Christ Jesus that will never fail. And so we thank you for your Word, and especially for the wonderful work of Jesus who calls us, equips us, and cleanses us for your kingdom and its work. In Jesus' name.